So I want to tell you a story, and I'm going to preface this real quick with my guess is you've probably heard this. I don't know how factual it is, so I thought I would just throw it out there. But a preacher dies. He stands at the pearly gates, and he is welcomed in with open arms. And they are so happy he is there. He has preached so many sermons and done so much good in this world, and so they walk him down the golden streets. They come up to this beautiful cottage that overlooks this peaceful, serene river, and he says, "This is your beautiful mansion on a hilltop. You are welcome to go in." And so he begins walking down the pathway to his little cottage, and he looks back behind, and there is this massive, massive mansion. And he thinks to himself, wow, that must be, you know, someone really, really famous who's preached a lot of sermons and all this. And so he looks at this angel who's taken him there, and he says, whose house is that? He says, oh, well, he drove a cab in New York City. I said, really? He goes, yeah, while you were preaching, people were asleep. And while he was driving, people were praying. I don't think it's that funny. In fact, it's kind of immature. But no, that story highlights kind of this perception we have about mansions in heaven, right? That it's kind of based on what you do here on this earth, and that's going to determine just how grand of a mansion you receive. But what if the point isn't necessarily about a place, but rather a presence, specifically the presence of God in the life of his people? Because this isn't about real estate in heaven, it's about a relationship with God here and now. What if this is more about God's presence in the midst of our fear, in the midst of our uncertainty, than it is about a mansion on a hilltop? Jesus says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." So the word here that he uses, if you have a King James, it's probably translated mansion, but here it's translated rooms. It is a Greek word, mone, and it simply means a dwelling place. This is tabernacle language. God created this tabernacle, the place where he would meet with his people, where they could experience his presence. Now, there's a verb form of this word, minnow, which we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks. And it's translated abide, right? It's the same language. It's about being in the presence of God, about God dwelling with his people, about the presence of God. And it brings up this really important understanding that this is more about the presence of God than really it is about a place, right? This is about God dwelling with his people. And it brings up a really important question. Okay? What is it that makes a house a home? Think about that for a second. What is it that makes your house a home? My guess is most of you aren't going to say, oh, well, it's the beautiful walls that I have painted, or it's my kitchen. Some of you might say a recliner. Or my own bed to sleep in. More than that, it's probably going to be about people. Right? For me, I would say it's about my wife and my kids and coming home. Now, over time, that changes, right? Your circumstances change as you get older. And maybe you live in a house alone. But my guess is one of the things that makes it feel amazing is when people come over and they share that space together. Maybe it's walking in the door and a furry, waggy-tail creature meets you at the door just so happy to see you. Right? What makes the place a home isn't necessarily the physical attributes of it. It's the presence. It's the relationship we experience there. What if what Jesus is talking about is not necessarily a place, but rather preparing you to be a place where His Spirit dwells? What if this isn't about a physical location as much as it is God preparing you to be a house where He dwells? Because throughout Scripture, the one thing that God promises, the one, and maybe we could say only thing He truly promises, is His presence. Because from Eden to Exodus, from the manger to the cross, from Pentecost to New Jerusalem, every promise of God, we see this one promise: I will be with you. Every single promise of God is about His presence with His people, that He comes to dwell with His people. And you think, well, kind of gets a little bit confusing, and the disciples shared in that confusion with you and with me, right? They're asking Jesus. Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Me. If you really know Me, you will know My Father as well. From now on, you know Him, and you have seen Him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough." Right? They're struggling. They're trying to grasp, because their world is fixing to fall apart. Jesus keeps telling them, "I am leaving, and I'm going to leave you here by yourselves. I'm going away." And then He tells them, "Don't worry, you know where I'm going." And the disciples are looking at each other saying, whoa. We don't know where you're going, Jesus. We don't understand this. We're not tracking. Because in their mind, Jesus was there to create this kingdom on earth where the Messiah would come and He would be the victor over everyone. And He would set up and establish this kingdom. They were looking for that. They were waiting for that. That's what they were trying and hoping for. And now Jesus says, "Now I'm going away." Can you imagine what their world was like in that moment? Trying to grasp, trying to understand, how is it that You're going to leave us here? And what Jesus is trying to do, He is trying to prepare them to do life without Him. He is trying to get them ready to be, as they would think, on their own without Him. But the beauty of what Jesus is promising is not that you're going to go do this alone. You're not going to go do this by yourself. My presence will be with you. And Jesus tells them, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You see, their peace is not going to come from knowing the plan, knowing exactly how things are going to work out. Their peace is going to come from His presence. It's going to come from Jesus walking beside them, doing life with them. And so He says this in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Right? His promise is His presence. And the word here, parakletos, in Greek, it means an advocate, a counselor, a comforter. And depending on what translation you read, it's going to say all of those words. A counselor, a comforter, a helper, an advocate. One of the beautiful things we get to see in our church from several different couples is they are foster parents. And what a foster parent does is they step in to be parents when a child does not have a parent who can manage being a parent. And they step in and they promise basically to do all of those things, to be an advocate for that child, to be a helper for that child, to be a comforter for that child, to be a counselor for that child. And at different points along the way, that child needs those different roles. All right, Dustin and Katie right now have a newborn. He doesn't need a counselor. He needs a comforter. He needs an advocate. But here's a foster child or a foster parent, the purpose is to step in temporarily. And what Jesus says, I'm going to send this advocate, and He will be with you forever. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Now think about this. These disciples have given up everything they had to stop and follow Jesus. They've left everything behind. And Jesus says, I'm going to go away from you right now. And I would imagine in their mind is, wait, if you go away, we don't have anything. And Jesus says, no, if I go away, I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to send an advocate. And this advocate is going to be with you. He's going to be with you because He's going to live in you. A little later in chapter 16, He's going to say, it's better that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I can't send the advocate to you. Jesus promises His presence. In the midst of everything, in the midst of their uncertainty, in the midst of their chaos, in the midst of their questions, in the midst of their fears, God promises to be with His people. He promises to walk with them, to walk beside them, to do life with them, to share their life together. In verse 22, it says, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourselves to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And understand, He's not saying, if you love me, you better do this or else. It's, if you truly love me, your life will be evident by that love for other people. Right? He just said in the previous chapter, if you love me, the world will know that you are my disciples. They're going to know by the way that you love one another. They're going to see it. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And then listen to this. We will come to them and make our home with them. We will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. He promises his presence. He promises to make his home with his people. And you can ask, okay, wait, who are his people? Who are his, was it just the disciples? But it's all of those who confess that Jesus is the Messiah. That confess that Jesus has died and buried and was risen. Who confess that we're going to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. Why? Because that's how God has loved us. Right? And in some small way, the communion that we share every week together is a proclamation of that confession. That we belong to the Messiah. And then as we gather around the table in his name and we share the bread and as we share the cup, this proclamation that Jesus is our Messiah fills this room. Because it fills this people. Its presence over place. It's the promise of God's presence with his people. See, and what makes that such a beautiful promise is now it's not about trying to figure out or find a way into God's house. Because he's already moved into yours. And I wonder when he talks about these many rooms, these many mansions, I wonder if they're all sitting right in here this morning. What if this isn't about a promise someday way off in the future? But what if it's God's promise to dwell with his people here and now? His promise to be with you forever on into eternity. What if the presence of God is not something you're waiting for, but in Christ Jesus you've already received? Right? That was the hope of the disciples. That God would not leave them as orphans. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Jesus is not here. No. I am with you. Because I've come to dwell among you. Not just dwell among you, but dwell in you. To live inside of you. And Paul tells us over and over, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and I. Now let me ask you a question. Do you live your life every day as if that were true? Do you live your life every single day with this overwhelming understanding and knowledge that the Spirit of God lives in you and he is strengthening you and he is giving you peace and he's helping you to see the world through his eyes and those little nudges as you're walking down the street and you see someone who's hurting, those nudges that say, go check on them, see how they're doing. Those nudges that say, hey, there's someone who's hurting, pray for them. That's the Spirit alive, living in you. And I wonder how often we ignore them. I wonder how often we feel those nudges, those pushes of the Spirit. And we just choose to ignore it. I wonder if that just in some small way is what it means to quench the Spirit. Because for these disciples, this promise wasn't about them getting out of this world. It was about God's presence in this world. It was His promise that this world is going to be hard, and it's going to be confusing, and you're going to have questions, and you're going to be uncertain, and there's going to be times you're not sure if you're going to make it, and you're not going to be sure what to do. But I'll promise you this, my Spirit will be with you. My Spirit will live inside of you. And as we gather, understand this. God's Spirit saturates this place. Not because of the structure. Not because of a sign on the door. But it saturates this place, because each and every one of you are filled with the Spirit of God. And the question is, do we have eyes to see it? Do we have a heart that listens to the Spirit's leading and guiding and directing us? I don't know what your relationship with Christ is like. But one thing I do know is the same thing He promised to these disciples, He promised to you. And regardless of how close you feel in your relationship with Christ, or even how distant you feel, Christ promised you His presence. If we would simply open our eyes and our heart to see it, to receive it, to follow His leading. Paul in Acts reminds people that the God that we worship, He doesn't live in temples built by human hands. And His point is simply, no, He lives in you and I. Could you imagine if we were truly a church led by the Spirit that went into our lives every single day with the understanding that God's Spirit was alive and present within us, empowering us, gifting us, giving us peace to be His disciples in this world? Could you imagine what a difference it could make? Today, may you find hope in that promise that He has sent an advocate, because He will not leave you as orphans. and he will be with you forever. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your Spirit's guiding. And we pray, Father, that you would simply dwell with your people. Father, that we would find hope, that this promise isn't about someday off in the future, but it is about the promised presence of God today in our life. Father, we are thankful. We are thankful that you are our counselor, our comforter, our helper, our advocate. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would fill your people as you send us out into this world to be salt and light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.